I'm beginning to believe in a partial rapture. Good grief. Yeah, good grief. Huh? I know it. These people have got to go first. I don't understand that. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer and then move into our work this morning. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the God you are. Thank you so much for being a personal, intimate God with whom we can talk with about the most trivial of issues to the most major. That's what kind of God you are. That's the relationship we have with you. And Father, we praise you for this. And we praise you, Father, and we thank you so much for letting yourself be made known to us in your word. And then your spirit reveals it to us. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Now, in the 9:15 class, we've been studying the faithfulness of God out of Psalm 86. And so, in that kind of momentum right now, so if let's turn to hymn number 223, O God, our help in ages past. And please kind of pay attention as you read through the words and see if they truly reflect your relationship with God. So let's stand and sing, O God, our help in ages past.
We've got accompaniment for five verses. The song is really so short, we're going to do all six. So just hang on and follow us as I go sing the last one. O God, our help in ages past.
God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from this body past, and our eternal home. Under the shadow of thy throne, thy saints have dwelt secure.
First thing I want to deal with as far as we go into the prayer is I would like for Jim Langston to kind of let us all know the schedule and his condition right now. So Jim, why don't you let us know?
Those of you who have not seen this announcement or heard about it, I have been diagnosed with stage 4 pancreas and liver cancer. And we met with the family. The family met with the doctors last week. In fact, we had Nell was there. Both the boys were with us. And this is a team of doctors that are specializing in liver and pancreas cancer. One is a specialist in liver cancer. One is a specialist in pancreas cancer. So we had a very nice discussion with them. The outcome is that with the stage of the cancer, the location of the cancer, size of the cancer, surgery is not an option. So there's no option to remove it. Also, radiation is not an option. Now, they're working on a number of different treatments and so on, but right at this time, there's nothing available to us that they can tell us about that is going to remove that cancer or heal that cancer. So healing is not possible. So the next thing would then be to go the route that I guess a lot of people go, and that's the chemotherapy. So we've talked to the oncologist, who is also part of that team. In fact, there's a team at Baylor. Cancer treatment center at Baylor in Big Baylor downtown. So we talked with the oncologist. He confirmed what the other two doctors did say as far as no surgery, no other treatment, and they just recommend then the chemotherapy. So we're going to take that route as much as we would prefer not to. But something has to be done. We've got to get on this some way. It's been there for a while. We don't know. Being stage four and the size, they can't tell us how long it's been there. So it's progressed to a point where something has to be done. So that's what we're going to do. I don't have the schedule yet. We should get this next week. I will have the port installed tomorrow, Monday. So anyway, we appreciate the prayers. I want to say thanks very much for the prayers that have already been given, you know, on our behalf, you know, in the past when we, you know, just knew that there was some difficulties there and there was a lot of discomfort and so on. And I know that you all have been praying, and I appreciate that. So we'd like to say, please continue that. We're going to go through a very difficult time, I'm sure. It's not going to be pleasant. But also, please pray for Nell. This journey includes her, and it's going to be a difficult time for her as well. Also, the rest of the family, Jeff and Jay and all the other families. It's going to be difficult. But the Lord knew about this a long time ago, and we put our trust in Him. We've been doing that for a long time now. When we first got the news, we said, okay, Lord, this is, you knew about it. We'll deal with it. All we can do is trust you for the decisions that need to be made as far as what can be done, what's the correct procedure for us, who can help us with that. And with the help of Terry and Tish, we got this wonderful team. In fact, it's the same team that works with Terry's dad. So they've been very pleased with us. We have been pleased so far with the team and not only the doctors, but also all of the support staff. They've just been wonderful to us. So anyway, we feel that the Lord led us here to this team. Led us to the decisions made. Don't particularly care for it, but that's the way it is. And so just continue to pray for us, and I need a lot of patience and tolerance as I go through this. So, thank you very much.
Jim, we love you and Anel. Jim had asked me, he said, well, Herman, if I go to this chemo, how do you think I'll look? Bald. And I said, well, he said, right next to Trey, and you'll look really good. So, both of y'all sit right there together. That's good. Thank you very much, Jim. God has wonderful grace provided for you, so that's a wonderful thing. Okay, now, you know, you start with something like that, and somebody said, well, I was going to ask for prayer for my ingrown toenail, but I'm not going to do it now. But don't do that, because all of our requests be made known to God, and there's nothing so trivial or so major that we cannot pray to God. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes. Okay.
So we just need to continue to pray that cancer's still not growing. Right now, remember, the last time they looked, it was a small mass, and they think it could be scar tissue. They're not sure, so they're just watching it closely. So if it hasn't grown, we're good. If it starts growing, then you know he'll have to go back for treatments too. But this is like 3 years we've been dealing with it. And then on another note, Thomas went and had his echocardiogram, and thank you for your prayers. His numbers are up. He doesn't have to go on medication. So once again, God has answered prayers in his life, you know. And he's also working on it because he's now working out at the gym 5 days a week, and he's trying to get his numbers up also. But I believe prayer has a lot to do with that too.
Very good.
So thank you.
Rick, how are you doing as far as job hunting?
Still looking.
Good.
We'll continue being in prayer.
Thank you.
All right. All right, any other prayer requests? Yes.
I just want to ask for prayers for all the young people. We're getting ready for SLAM. We have 16 signed up. We really anticipated 40, and there's about a week left. So I know there are a lot of teenagers that are really on the fence to make this decision, lots of other stuff going on in their lives. Just please, if y'all would just pray that the Spirit would convict them to just come and make that decision to make this the foundation of their life in the middle of all the busy times. Please continue to pray for Javi, our exchange student who's with us, and just pray for our family. It's just the adjustments and all that God's doing with that. And for Ben, if you guys would pray for Ben and for all of our seniors that are in the middle of making some big decisions for their lives.
Okay. All right, let's be in prayer. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
I just want to make a comment about we know who our great physician is.
Yeah.
And we know we've seen miracles in this church. And what doctors say, but we're going to listen to what God says.
Yeah.
And he is the great physician.
Absolutely.
And whether it's a year, whether it's 5 years, we don't know, Jim, but
yeah,
we know who the great physician is.
Yeah. And we love you, man.
Put our trust in him.
Okay, the word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is one who understands how to be filled with the Spirit and is led of the Spirit in regard to giving. People, we're a humble assembly. That means we're not very many. But we have a lot of things God has given us to take care of. The youth people, young people camps, the missionaries, our internet outreach, and right here. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves, for the offertory. Let us pray. Father, we know you do not deal with numbers, so we pray you'll continue to use this humble assembly throughout the remainder of 2019. That you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you'll multiply it, that much can be done with it. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.
Judith and I have a song called Peace in the Valley we'd like to sing in hopes that it's an encouragement to each of you today.
I am tired, so weary, but I must walk alone till the Lord comes and calls me away. Hear the morning so bright, hear the lamp is the light, hear the night is as black as the sea. May there be peace in the valley for me. May there be peace in the valley for me. Lord, I pray about sorrow, about sadness, about trouble I see. May there be peace in the valley for me. There the bear will be gentle, there the wolf
will be tamed. There the lion will lay down by the lamb. There the beast from the wild will be led by a child. I'll be changed from this creature that I am. May there be peace in the valley for me today. May there be peace in the valley for me. Oh, I pray above sorrow, above sadness, above trouble, I see. May there be peace in the valley for me.
I tell you, you talk to Brian Cooper, and you have to listen real carefully. What? What? But boy, when he sings, that is beautiful. You have a great voice. You need to sing more for us. That was beautiful. Okay. Anyone not have husbands, love your wives, at least in writing. The handout.
It's on the internet.
Huh?
It's on the internet.
And on the internet. But does anyone not have their own personal copy? All right. We're ready to go then. Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer before we venture in this area. And the purpose of this prayer, test yourself, see if you're trusting in the true teacher, God the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you designed the times and the seasons, and we live what is called the end times of the church age. But Heavenly Father, whatever else is going on as far as the world, we have to live our own individual lives as unto the Lord, in our marriages, in our single life. And so, Father, we pray your Spirit will guide us as we adventure into this study dealing with the husband's responsibilities in marriage. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, first of all, before we get into it, last week we dealt with the wives paragraph. Now, I understand that some of the ladies, I don't know what you heard, but you apparently heard that I said no divorce even if your husband's beating you. That's one thing I do like about Kit handing this out. If you would look at Roman numeral 4, termination of submission, not death. This is last week's. You don't have it today. This is last week's. Termination of submission, parentheses, not death. And I dealt with divorce. I did not talk about it very long. It's just like I don't want to talk very long how when America reaches a certain point, our declaration tells us there comes a time when we may have to rebel against our government. We need to know that. We don't talk about it. I'm not going to advance divorce. I'm not going to exalt divorce. I'm not going to glamorize it. It is the last resort, and that's what I put down. There are three things. Defense, by protest or legal action. Secondly, flight. So that's the flight. It's up on the board now. Flight. In our study, that's biblical teaching of divorce. So there is a biblical ground of it. But it's not glorious. It's not wonderful. But it's there. So I just want you to know that I did not say you can't get a divorce according to God. That would be wrong. That would not be teaching according to the word, truth of the Word of God. So I just want to clarify that there are grounds of divorce. Even just simple, just infidelity. It's not an imperative. If the husband or the wife has an affair, it's not an imperative, get a divorce. But God recognizes that sometimes that is so disruptive to one's soul that that's all they can do is get a divorce. But it's not the imperative mood. It's the option that if that just hurts you that much, then you have to. And I can understand that. I can understand that. But it's not an imperative mood. So divorce is an option in a lot of different circumstances in God's Word. But it's not the imperative mood. God doesn't exalt it. But it is there. So it's just one of those unfortunates that sometimes has to happen in marriage. So I just wanted clarified that I did not teach you do not get a divorce last week. In fact, I have it in writing. You can. All right, now, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Now, I'm an equal opportunity guy. I spent 1 hour on the ladies' paragraph last week, 1 hour on the man's paragraph this week. Probably get lots of hours for the children next week, no. So let's take a look now at the man's paragraph. First, let's cover why the wife's paragraph is given first. And to fully grasp this, we need to look at Ephesians chapter 5, where we have a much more involved dissertation on the responsibilities in marriage of the wife and of the husband. In the paragraph of the husband's responsibility, it says, "So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also the church. The husband is to nourish and cherish his wife. The principle is that in order for the husband to fulfill his responsibilities in marriage, his wife must first submit to him. If she refuses to submit to his authority, then it is most difficult for the husband to fulfill his responsibilities in the marriage." That's why the woman's paragraph is stated first. It's not ladies first principle. It's because your responsibility is first. If the woman does not submit, the husband cannot fulfill all his responsibilities. If a wife is submissive, he can. Example, if we do not submit to Jesus Christ by faith in Him as our Savior, then God the Father cannot save us. Then in our lives, if we do not submit to the Holy Spirit by faith, then God cannot bless us, but must discipline us. He much prefers to bless, but we refuse to submit. That is, we refuse to live by faith in the Holy Spirit. Therefore, He cannot bless as He prefers. He has to, first of all, give every believer the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So it's up to us whether or not we will take advantage of that. If we don't, then he has no option but discipline. So it's the same principle with us. In order for God to bless us, we have to submit. In order for the husband to bless, she has to submit. See? So it is in the marriage. The wife must submit to her husband in order that he might fulfill his divine obligation to her. Remember that love first sees a need. Remember this, men. The first thing about love, it sees a need, then it meets that need. If a wife is rebellious and refuses to submit to his authority, that makes it very difficult for the husband to meet her needs in that marriage. So the wife's responsibility, to submit must come first. Now, if she fulfills her responsibility before the Lord and submits to the authority of her husband, then he can fulfill his responsibility before the Lord to his wife. Now, we're going to go through the remainder of this. I just want to share with you something Kit said to me this morning. He said, "Herman, I've read through this now 5 times. And There are a lot of things in there. See? Read it once, read it twice, read it thrice. And James used to tell me the same thing. So we're going to go through this once. But I'm glad you got it where you could take it home and look at it. Not throw it up in each other's face. Don't do that. Don't do that. But read it for your own benefit. Yes?
Question then. This says, if she fulfills her responsibility, then the husband can fulfill his.
Yes.
Conditional. The husband's
no, I'm going to point that out. Oh, yeah. He's
that. Sure we clarify that.
Oh, up front. All right. So, in fact, she must, I'll have it in writing later, she must submit even if he doesn't. He must continue to love even if she doesn't submit. It's as clear as I can make that. Okay, let's look at the passage. Husbands. As we saw in the previous verse, there are two primary words for man. Anthropos, which is the more common word for man, is not the one used in this passage. Here we have aner, which is filled with meanings covering some 14 columns in one Greek lexicon, which means it's vast and rich. Again, we shall simply translate it husbands. That is, a man unique to his wife as to no other woman and no other man to her. So that's what on there points out. Now, husbands, love your wives. Present active imperative of the verb agapao. Okay? First of all, there are many different interpretations in the Greek word. R.C. Linsky, it is more than mere affection. It is a love which is intelligent and purposeful. Other attempts to define the word in this context, quote, it is tender care, showing tender appreciation, end quote. Another one, quote, being love to a sister in the Lord, end quote. F.F. Bruce attempts to define it, quote, it refers to a Christian love. It includes sexual love and natural affection, but it goes beyond that. Peter O'Brien seeks to be more descriptive. Quote, this love will cause the husband to give of himself, to forgive, and not to be overbearing. It will permeate the entire marriage relationship. Another, love which in the Bible and for the believer is a specialized type of love. So I'm just giving you a little synopsis of different people's aspect of trying to approach this word. So point two, none of these biblical teachers, not one of them, direct us to where this love comes. This is a love that is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's what they all went on and on about. But it's more than that. It's this. It's that. This is a love of the Holy Spirit. For every husband who is a believer in Jesus Christ, this refers to spiritual love. Or, love your wives in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. The attempt to describe this love, rather than define it, is in keeping with the Word of God. Some of those definitions I read you were descriptions, not definitions, which is very correct. The Bible does not define love. It describes love. As in 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8, where we have some 16 descriptions of this love. The flesh cannot produce this love. It is supernatural love that comes from the Holy Spirit when we're trusting in Him. Point three. Think about it. Husbands, love your wives. So point one, don't pass over this imperative. This is not just a relaxed attitude toward her. This is not just hugs and kisses. Two, this is an imperative, a command to love. And this imperative tells us something special about this love. People, you cannot command human love for someone else. Many people claim, I cannot help but love her. I cannot help but love him. Parent says to their daughter, how could you Why is it this bum? Why can't you get somebody to... I love him. I love him. I can't help it. See? And there's a truth of that. It's a natural. There's a lot of chemical things that go on in the chemical and the physical love, in the natural love. You can't command, you've got to love that person. You can't command that. You can't command it. Many times, young people, very disheartened. Someone doesn't love them. She doesn't love me. He doesn't love me. I want them to love me. Maybe even try different tricks to get them to. But if it's not there, it's not there, people. Point three. This imperative tells us clearly what category of love is commanded here of every believer. You can command that every believer love with this love. This can be commanded. This is a love not from the flesh nature. This is a love that comes when a believer is filled with the Holy Spirit. So subpoint four, this is spiritual love. And the first thing you want to remember about love is that love sees a need and then meets that need. Five, this means that the husband is to always be observing his wife. Always be observing her. Not looking for fault, but looking to see what is needed. Over time, he learns to be more and more sensitive to her and what's going on in her soul. Unfortunately, many husbands are more observant and sensitive to their dogs than to their wives. Now, I don't know where that came from. I started to take that out, but the Holy Spirit said, you leave it, and it's there. See? But we learn to observe a dog. There's something wrong with our dog. The dog doesn't like to feed. He's not eating. The dog doesn't chase the stick. The dog isn't doing this. Something's wrong with our dog. Here's your wife over here doing the same things, not doing the same thing. And all that. No, you don't see anything. So, let's learn to be observant of our wives. What's needed? What's needed in the morning, afternoon, evening? What's needed? Six, according to the Word of God, the husband is to be always observant of his wife, discern her needs, and then meet those needs. Now, let's note a very important observation. The wife is to keep on submitting to her husband, regardless of what kind of a rake he may be. And the husband is to keep on loving his wife, regardless of what kind of wife she may be, whether she submits or not. Unfortunately, the husband may not be won over by her submission. That's the Peter passage that we read. Be won over by her submission. But ladies, unfortunately, the wife may not be benefited by his love. But she is to keep on submitting, and he is to keep on loving. See, here's the deal. For God, in this manner, so loved the world. But people allow the world are not benefited by His love. They refuse to come to Jesus Christ by faith. He loves everyone that will be in a lake of fire for all eternity. But they chose not to be benefited by His love. We choose, by faith in Jesus Christ, to be benefited by His love. So, a wife may or may not be benefited by the love of her husband, by his seeing her needs and meeting those needs. She may not be benefited. She may be arrogant, self-centered, obsessed with something else, a lot of different problems. He is to keep on loving, whether or not she's benefited or not. Okay, let's get to it. The responsibility of the husband is substantially more important than that of the wife, and is much more difficult than that of the wife. It is simple, but not easy. Trusting the Holy Spirit is simple, but not easy. We all know that. The love commanded of the husband is further described in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Note that the adverb, just as. This is the same adverb used in the new commandment in John 13:34. A new commandment, I, Jesus Christ, give to you that you love one another even as, just as I have loved you, that you also love one another, another believer. So husbands, it is mandatory that you know the Word of God, that you know how Jesus loves all believers. If you're going to love as Christ loved, you've got to know how He loved. See? This is the great thing about families. We'll come to this more in detail next week. Where is a little boy going to learn how to treat a woman? By watching his father. Observing how his father treats his mother. How he talks with her. How he deals with her. How he praises her. Or how he runs her down. Whatever it is, that's where he learns. Where does a little girl learn how to respond to a man? From watching her mother. Does she rebel against him? Slough off what he has to say? Or is she submissive? Little girls are observant. It's not what we preach. People, they don't pay attention to what we say. They watch. That's where they learn. That's where they really learn these things. You say one thing and live another, let me tell you what, how you live is more emphatic to them. Much more emphatic. That's where they're going to learn these type of lessons. So, if we want to know how Jesus Christ loved, we've got to learn the Word of God. Just like we learn from our parents, how did Jesus Christ love? You're only going to learn it from this book. And you're only going to learn it from a pastor who studies this book and teaches it. See? So, husbands, how did Jesus Christ love? First, He loved by the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, husbands, this command in Colossians 3:19 is in effect a command to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. So every husband should know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by grace through faith. Secondly, very important, men, Jesus Christ loved sacrificially to himself. He loved sacrificially to himself. You hear that, husbands? Jesus Christ loves sacrificially. Yes, this means that husbands are to love their wives sacrificially. This means to sacrifice your time. It means to sacrifice your money. To sacrifice the things you do in your life. Jesus Christ loved sacrificially. He gave himself up as God. He became man. And as man, he became the servant of mankind. His love was sacrificially for the benefit of the human race. So that's how a husband is to love. That's understanding the concept of love. Love sees a need and it meets that need. It observes what is needed. You have to always observe and be aware. See? Simple things. A runny nose, what do you need? Kleenex. Ah, wonderful. But what is supposed to happen when she uses that Kleenex? Throw it on the floor? No, you bring a little trash basket with the Kleenex. That's thinking. That's observing what's needed. And you think your way through it. That's a silly little example. But that's observing the need and then meeting the need. And thirdly, Jesus Christ sacrificed for the benefit of the church, of the bride. So husbands, you are to sacrifice for the benefit of your wives. I'd rather do this today, but my wife needs that. My wife needs me. My wife this, that. That's what it means sacrificially. See? We live, unfortunately, in a time when it's very easy to try to solve our problems with money. We do that with our kids. Well, here's $10. Go to the movie. Here's some money. Go to the mall. Get out of my hair. And they know that. They'll take your money. But they know what's going on. They've no doubt about it. They know what's going on. And so does she. It's a lot easier some of the times just to give money than to give your time, conversation, emotion. So, husbands, you are to sacrifice for the benefit of your wives. First of all, for her spiritual benefit. This includes going to church, Bible study, prayer, and forbid conversations about the Bible, about morals, about their thinking on various subjects. See? Secondly, this is for her physical benefit. And yes, this includes sex. He should be aware of her sexual needs. Then, of course, medical needs. His love will cause him to be observant of her medical needs. Then his love will be aware of her emotional needs. And of course, clothing, outer beauty, her hair, her feet, her face. In other words, the beauty salon. See? So, you've got to be aware of these things. These are important to the woman. Thirdly, and by the way, what'd she say?
I think you left out jewelry.
Oh, jewelry, yes. Of all things, I should have left that out. Now, let you understand something. The first one, spiritual needs, that could be a series of 4 or 5 lessons by itself. The second, physical needs, that could be a series of 7 or 8 lessons by itself. And then thirdly, this includes the third division, divine institution of the family. A wise husband discovers having children and encourages family support. And this is love will allow and even encourage friendships with other ladies. This one will demand that he be wise as to whom she socializes with. And if he considers someone dangerous to her spiritual life, to her marriage, this is where she will submit to her husband. The Ephesians passage gives further light on this love. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay, think about it. In the absolute sense, the husband can give his life up but one time. So that's not something you want to rush into, unless need to be. But there are other things here. It takes a close look at the text. Let's take a look at it. Gave himself up for her. For her. The Greek preposition means for, in behalf of, for the sake of, in the sense of protection, care, favor, and benefit. For in and behalf of, the husband, out of his love, will give up things for the benefit of or behalf of his wife. Out of his love, he will protect his wife. And ladies, this means more than just protection around the house, as in locked doors and windows. This means protect from other men, from other distractions like alcohol, excessive gambling, spending of money, so forth. Jesus Christ has given us the Holy Spirit, and he has given to us multitude of warnings against being distracted by Satan and the cosmic world. In Colossians chapters 2 and 3, we've studied many of these. People, this is Satan's world. Don't ever forget this. This is not God's world. This is Satan's world. God's world was Adam and Eve up into the fall. God's world will pick it up again at the beginning of the millennium. But in between, from the fall to the millennium, is Satan's world. It teaches that in John. Satan is the ruler. So don't blame the Lord. for all the horrible things. This is Satan's world. So we have to be aware of all of that. You will also note this preposition includes care of his wife. He will provide to the best of his ability for the care of his wife. And certainly favor her over all others. Other ladies, family, he exalts her as his favorite. She is special to him. Warning. Many of the things we have just covered can be perverted and misused. Misused by the husband to control his wife. Misused by the wife to control her husband. Be aware of that. There used to be a movement that destroyed marriages and severely hurt others. It was called the Promise Keepers. I am so thankful it is gone for all practical purposes. Where the husband was to pray and live to be the husband his wife wanted him to be. Think about that for a moment. Many wives change during the month, of the days of the month. Premenstrual, menstrual, and postmenstrual. How are you going to handle that? She's going to want this, this, and this. You don't want to be the husband she wants you to be. You want to be the husband God wants you to be her. God knows what she needs. God is inside of you. God leads you. I think one of the most wonderful things that a woman can say to her husband, how did you know to do that? How did you know to say that? That's just amazing. How did you do that? It's a wonderful thing to hear. That means you're observant to her. So, this is very important. The wife may demand one thing this time of the month, the opposite another time. The wise husband will pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will lead him to be the husband God wants him to be. God will give you wisdom and patience and long-suffering, all of which will be demanded of love of the husband and the love of the wife. Husbands can also be fickle and need long-suffering in a marital relationship, ladies. Just threw that in, give him a little break. Yeah.
As James said in one of his teachings with Job,
Yeah, he had a good wife. To curse God and die. It's a wonderful wife. The next line in Colossians 3:19 is a warning to every husband. Here's your warning. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Positive guide for every husband. Love your wives. Followed by a stern warning. Do not be embittered against them. First of all, note the negative. Not. This Greek negative denies this absolutely in the practice of the marriage. The present active participle or imperative of the Greek verb meaning to bitter, to become bitter, to make yourself bitter. Stop being embittered against them. This was already going on in some of the marriages in Colossae. I'm sorry. It's natural in the flesh for men to be embittered against women. I think one of my favorite fun movies is My Fair Lady. And I love his song, Why Can't a Woman Be Like a Man? And he ends it the song with, well, why can't a woman be like me? See? So that's the damage of that. Women can cause a man to become very embittered in the flesh nature. That isn't just picked out by the Holy Spirit as one of many. This is one of the primary things, and husbands have to know this. Stop being embittered against them. Now, husbands, keep on loving your wives. Stop being embittered against them. The Greek word means bitter, harsh. Stop being bitter or harsh against them. It means resentful, indignant, even bitter hate. This emphasizes the mental attitude of the husband. Both love and bitterness are mental attitudes that come from the husband. And both are quick to be expressed in this outward treatment of his wife. Just as you just cannot hide spiritual love, you cannot hide very long being bitter towards your wife. Husbands, don't be in denial. You know what bitterness is. You know when you're becoming bitter against your wife. As to the translation of the preposition, translated against them, it should be translated toward them. All right, let's know some things about being embittered. One, the process. This is a process of becoming embittered. The process of a husband becoming bitter toward his wife can be realized for one of two reasons. First, she does not submit, and this causes him to become bitter toward his non-submissive wife. Secondly, the husband becomes bitter or harsh to control his wife in what would be considered non-issue control, non-protective control. He's out of line. So one of two reasons he becomes bitter. Two, many Christian males read these passages where the wife is to submit, but do not go on to their own responsibilities. Three, many Christian wives do not realize they can actually bring about bitterness in their husbands, which results in harshness towards her. Not blaming her. Even if she does not submit, he has no right to be embittered. But in the flesh nature, you have to realize you can cause. Just like we're getting ready to see, parents do not cause your child to be rebellious. You can cause it by the way you treat them. Now, point four. Harshness or becoming bitter is from the flesh nature of the male and from the female also. So while the first half of the husband's responsibility, keep on loving your wife, is in effect to live in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit by faith, the second half, stop being embittered against them, is in effect a command not to be in the power and leading of the flesh. The moment, men, that you sense a bitterness, you know, I'm in the flesh. I better get out of this. I better nip it, as Barney used to say, nip it in the bud right now, because it can get out of control. So, got to understand that. Point five. Remember that bitterness, like many other mental attitude sins, acts as immunization of the flesh nature, immunes the flesh nature. Therefore, the translation toward them. The husband views his wife as an attack against him, against his authority, and his authority or his person are now threatened. So he becomes bitter and harsh toward her to protect himself. See how this works? Bitterness is the immune system of the flesh nature. You are an attack against me, so bitterness comes in to protect me, protect the flesh self. Six, in grasping the idea behind being embittered toward her, let's know that only one in close relationship, this is very important, this deserves a lot of paragraphs, but only that one in a close relationship can be harsh toward another. For an example, a stranger may come across as rough, like a drill sergeant in the military, but only someone you love, someone close to you, can say things that are harsh against your soul, and even hurt your soul. A drill sergeant should never hurt anybody. I mean, they can get right in your face, right there. I mean, you spit coming in your face. You just take it. It's a big deal. It doesn't mean anything to you. It has to do with the military. It has to do with what I'm there for. He can be rough and tough. But you let someone you love say something, do something, and it pierces right to the soul. harsh to the soul. So husbands, remember that. 7, every husband, and I'll include every wife, every parent should know that they can inwardly hurt their wife, their husband, their children by being harsh against them, toward them. Being tough or rough is one thing, but being harsh, bitter, judgmental is another. And husbands, when you express your bitterness or harshness toward your wives, you will not get your desired results. If you do, it will not be a love submission, but one of fear, which will damage your marital relationship. 8, bitterness is a serious problem. That's why the Holy Spirit picked this out in the institution of marriage. Bitterness in the husband is a fantastic problem in marriage. Few marriage counselors or books on marriage address the problem of bitterness in the husband. The Bible hits it straight on. 9, the answer. How does a husband stop being embittered toward his wife? Note the question. The question is not how does a wife stop it. How does the husband stop it? It's in you, men. It's in you, husband. You are responsible for it being there. You are responsible for stopping it. So how is it going to be stopped? Remember, bitterness is a protection against your flesh nature. So when you, husbands, are bitter, you know that you're in the flesh. Don't try to rationalize, well, it's her fault. If she'd do this, if she'd... No. You don't get to do that with God. You make a decision. And your decision was to be bitter. That's your decision. You've coached yourself into becoming bitter. Don't try to blame somebody else for your own failures. That doesn't work before God. So, when you're bitter, you know that you're in the flesh. So, in effect, this is a command to get out of the control of your flesh nature, get under the control of the Holy Spirit by grace through faith, and stay in the power of the Holy Spirit. Love your wives with spiritual love, and you cannot become embittered toward them. If you need to, you break away. I got to get out of here. Go to the garage. Take a walk. Get back into the filling of the Holy Spirit. Make a commitment to stay in the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then go back. I'll never forget in the military, in Germany, we had a young couple on our staff, on the general staff, newly married, shouldn't have been there. Yes, the Bible said, new married people should not be in the military. But I think it's the funniest thing. They got into a fight, as it happens, and so she takes off, walks out there, she just wanted to get away. And the minute she shut the door and got on the sidewalk, they don't speak English here. I don't speak German here. This is not a good place for me to be. I need to go back inside where at least he speaks English. So she went back in and they laughed. And it worked out. But just that may be what you have to do. Get away. Get away before it explodes. Get back into the filling of the Holy Spirit. Maybe read some scripture if you have to. Read John 13 if you have to. If it depended on the severity of your soul, get back into the filling of the Spirit, and then get back to your wife. Point 10. We've often heard that there's a thin line between love and hate. Well, you're seeing it here. That thin line is your volition of faith in the Holy Spirit to no faith in the Holy Spirit. From being under the power of the Holy Spirit, loving your wife, to not being empowered by the Holy Spirit having bitterness, resentment, hatred toward her. That's how thin the line is. That's how thin it is. The husband can be loving his wife in the Holy Spirit, stop living by faith in the Holy Spirit, going over to the flesh nature, and become embittered. Husbands, you cannot, before the Lord, blame your wives for your bitterness. I know it may seem rational to you, but you cannot do that. Not before the Lord. You made the decision to become bitter. Bitterness is a choice that you make. You have made a decision to be bitter. You call yourself a man, then live up to being a man. You made the decision to become bitter. You make a decision to get back into the filling of the Spirit. You made a decision to become harsh, to resent her. Even if she is not submitting, this does not give you an excuse before the Lord to be embittered toward her. You make a decision to get your eyes off the Lord, off the Holy Spirit, and on your wife. Husbands, keep on loving your wives and stop being embittered toward them. That is, husbands, keep on walking by faith in the Holy Spirit in your marriage and stop letting your flesh nature interfere with your marriage. We started this study with the four divine institutions designed by God for the stability of the individual and society itself. Let's note some structural points on the responsibility of the husband. In summary, one, we start here with the home in which a male child is born. A woman, his mother, must be very careful as to how she rears her male children, also how she rears her female children. Two, way too many Christian children have been dominated by their mothers through erroneous systems of coercion, which are used in place of normal, healthy family discipline. They use guilt, making their children feel guilty if they do not obey. They use shame, controlling them by shame or fear. Fear of punishment or fear of losing their mother's love and approval. Many preachers use these same three, guilt, shame, and fear, to get people to live by the law. They use guilt and shame and fear of the Lord. Mothers are, in effect, teaching that you have to earn love. Preachers are teaching that you have to earn God's love. You have to earn the love of Christ, their Savior friend. This is the way many Christians have a relationship with the Lord. And this is how many boys and girls grow up in their own marriages. You have to earn love. You do not earn love. You do not earn God's love. You do not earn a woman's love. You do not earn a man's love. You don't earn it. They love by their own decision in the Holy Spirit. Three, the result is that many male children develop a tendency to succumb to various types of female domination in their homes, growing up and then succumbing to female domination in their marriage, which ruins the marriage. Believe it or not, no woman wants a man they can dominate. Oh, they want to dominate, but once they do, they don't like it. Four, another result is that if the boy is dominated by his mother in these and other tactics, one of two things are likely to take place in the marriage. One, he will be dominated by his wife, or he will react and seek to control her and take out his bitterness toward his mother on his wife. Warning, ladies, as you consider the man you think you want to marry, examine carefully these factors in his conduct toward his own mother and women in general. Five, a wise wife can have wonderful influence on her husband through her love, response, and wisdom. One of the, notice I didn't say submission. and I didn't on purpose. A wife can have wonderful influence on her husband through her wise, her love response, and wisdom. One of the dangers for the woman is that in many cases where she does not have the influence she desires, she often resorts to various devices to control her husband. A warning to single ladies. Note well the man you want to marry. Things about him you like and things about him you don't like. And then decide if you want to decide to marry, desire to marry him. Do not go into marriage with the idea you will change him. Many women do that. Well, when I marry him, I'll get a hold of him. I'll cram him into the plate of the coat of armor I have. See, don't do that. I'm going to stick this in there, and that's bulging. I'm push that in there, push that down there. You're going to fit this coat of armor I have. Don't do that. Far too many marriages are ruined by wives who, after marriage, go to work and try to change things about their husbands. There is that little line in many marriages, for better, for worse. Both the husband and the wife need to pay attention to that concept. You're marrying that person for better or worse. Examine their character, personality, habits, carefully, before you marry. Ladies, please do not marry with the idea of changing him. I'll never forget, not long ago, Judith had some family friends over, and a friend of theirs came over, an older woman, maybe in her 60s, and she was divorced. I don't know how she was single anyway, and she went out on a date, and it was so funny listening to her. Well, first of all, he had taps on his shoes, and he clang every time he walked. Clang, 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 clang. And then he chopped with his teeth every time he ate. Yang, 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 chang, 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 yang, chang, chang, chang. I was cracking up. And I said, I hope she never goes out with that guy, poor guy, again. See, she did it again. All right, so you got to observe. Is this what you want or not want? And six, most ladies, by the time they reach 24 to 25, have some pretty definite ideas about what she wants in her man. Unfortunately, it takes most males longer to be wise in what they desire other than the physical traits. But what happens so often is that some smooth-talking guy comes along and she is on a wave of libido, or is attracted in some guy physically, or his personality, or his power position. She may forget temporarily her own standards, but as soon after they settle down in marriage, she realizes what she's done and starts in on the redoing process. And there goes the marriage. Seven, because of the flesh nature of both men and women, because of the importance of the institution of marriage, and it is important before God, God, in His divine wisdom, has put forth these two commands of marriage. Wives, keep on being submissive to your husband's authority, even when you do not wish to submit to him. Husbands, keep on loving your wives, even if you do not desire to love her. But your flesh nature is embedded toward her. Keep on loving her, which you can do in the power of His Spirit. Eight, ladies and gentlemen, husbands and wives, future husbands and future wives, please remember the fundamental importance of the divine institution of marriage. It's not like a job you can get out of and get in of at will like many people today have it. Nine, and never forget the makeup of both male and female. We all have a body, soul, and if believers, a human spirit. Our bodies are different in more ways than just being male and female. While all males have a male body, they are much different in their needs and desires. While all females have the same female bodies, each one is unique in her needs and desires and dislikes. And part of the journey of marriage is discovering the physical needs of the other person and meeting those needs to the best of your ability, accepting them as their physical makeup. And please always remember, we are all sensitive to our own physical appearance and makeup. Therefore, be most careful not to run down or talk about the physical shortcomings of your husband or your wives. This is a sure way of scarring the other person toward you. 10. Then we each have a soul. And both the male and female are sensitive about their soulish makeup as well as their physical makeup. God help the marriage where the woman marries a man of less IQ than she has. She will have to be on guard her tongue to him privately as well as publicly. And God help the marriage where the man marries a woman who doesn't measure up to some ideal he has of a real woman. He will have to change his ideal and guard his own tongue to her privately as well as publicly. Remember, we're all sensitive, male and female. When you run down your spouse to someone else, you may be doing severe damage to your marriage. Both a man and woman's shortcomings are part of their sensitivity. Leave these areas alone in an argument. Often things are said in an argument that you later wish you hadn't said. But you said it. The damage is done to that marriage and to their soul. When a husband or wife keeps harping on the other's shortcomings and failures, they have trampled the sensitive area of their souls, and she still stops submitting, or he becomes embittered. Protect each other. Marriage is an institution where you have one person who is in your corner in support of you, of all the people in the world, one person, your husband and wife, in spite of your shortcomings, in spite of your failures. Wives, keep on submitting and respecting your husbands. Husbands, keep on loving your wives. Next, we're going to multiply the happiness, compound the difficulties of marriage with children. Next Sunday, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we need to get back to eschatology, future events, get off of this personal meddling in people's lives. But it needs to be done. These are passages from your word, exhortations to each of us in our lives. I pray, Father, your Spirit can use the things we've seen this morning, settle in our souls, convict where convicting needs to be, encouraging where encouragement needs to be. Father, we thank you that you're a God who cares. You care about our marriage. As far as the world is concerned, we're insignificant. But to you, you care. You care about our relationship with our husbands and our wives. You care so much you made it part of your eternal word. What an awesome God you are, Father. We praise you. And Father, while we have a lot of failures, we make it our objective, commitment, submit to our husbands and love our wives for the glory of Christ, for the stability of the institution of marriage, and for our own stability. We praise you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.